Thank you, Dr. Bill. And believe me, it's been our privilege to be here. Bill and I have enjoyed the time here. Your hospitality has been great, the warmth and fervor of your fellowship. We've been enjoyable. And thank you for such a warm welcome that we've had. And I've enjoyed the fellowship with Dr. Comfort and Dr. Bill and some of the teachers. And we just love being here and have been enjoyed it. I was watching you while you were singing. This young man down here was getting a little bit excited here about the words he was singing. And I like that. We've got a black lady in our church, an older black lady. And I'm telling you, she sometimes has to keep it in the corral. And I tell folks, I watch it on the platform because if I get loose, I know a lot of other people are going to get loose. But she'll get excited about the Lord and she'll get started just slowly, just a little bit. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And she enjoys the Lord. And we ought to enjoy the Lord. Amen. We're only here for a time and we're certainly going to enjoy it in heaven. We ought to enjoy the Lord here. And he that will love life, the Bible teaches us we ought to want to love this life. And we have to will to do it. We have to want to do it. How many of you are seniors? Would you raise your hand? You're seniors. My, that's wonderful. I read somewhere about a young man that was reported for his first day of work at the supermarket. And he graduated from college. The manager greeted him, though, and with a warm handshake and a smile and gave him a broom. And said, your first job is going to be to sweep out the store. And the fellow said, but I'm a college graduate. And the manager said, well, I forgot about that. Here, let me show you how to use this broom. I'm sure you've learned how to use a broom here. And we ought to be servants, amen. Be willing to do whatever's called upon. I read about two fellas who were in a competition for a job, two young engineers that went out for a job. And they were equal in everything. And they were trying to decide who to hire, and finally they called them in and said, you guys are so equal, you're competent, and we're going to give you a test to see which one we're going to hire. And so they gave them 10 questions each, and then they called in one of them and said, you're going to be rejected. And he said, why? And he said, well, on the test, the hiring agent said, you're on the test, you both scored 9, you missed 1. And you're both equal in that respect. But he said the rejected applicant required of him, said why? And he said, well, the first applicant, the one we're going to hire, he answered on the one question. He said, I don't know. And on your answer, you put, neither do I. So he didn't get hired. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, would you? James chapter 5. I want to preach a passage to you, and Dr. Bill graciously said I don't have to be real careful about time. That's a great help to a preacher. And James chapter 5, a passage that's not too often preached. And I want you to watch it very carefully. It's something I think we need in our lives, and I definitely need it. Verse 7 of James 5 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And I want to speak to you on the subject of learning patience. It's a quality we all ought to have. And yet it's a quality not easily learned. Let's ask the Lord to help us. May we, our Father, we thank Thee for this place and what You're doing here and the preparation that's going on. and those who've gone on before, those who set the pace, and those, dear Lord, who are out there in the fields doing the work. We pray that you'd take now this time together in thy word and you'd open it to us. Only the Spirit of the living God can open things, Lord, to our own personal hearts and what we need. And I pray you'd do it today. In your name we ask it. Amen. Lord Byron said, revenge is a kind of wild justice. Nothing is tougher than to be done wrong and to take it patiently. Nothing is tougher than that. It's a quality that I believe only the Lord can give us. If you'll look at another passage with me real quickly, 1 Peter chapter 2, just one book back, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 18. The Scripture speaks there of servants and those who were terribly mistreated in that day and time. And he says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even here in 2, where you called, here's our example now. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now here's the quality of Christ, who knew the end of the Lord. He knew that the Lord had it in his hands. He committed himself to the Lord in his affliction. And yet it's a quality that's not learned in the schoolroom. It's a quality that's learned in the afflictions of life, and particularly in the room of afflictors and people who will use us. I want you to know, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I think if you live long enough in this country even, you're going to see persecution. I think we're headed down that road very quickly. And political correctness is paving the way where you cannot say things that are not politically correct. And if we live by our convictions in the future, I think there's going to be some loss of jobs and some persecution that's going to come to God's people. James, in our passage, has just finished speaking of those rich men who condemned and killed the just, he says. What he's talking about, James has written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the 12 Jewish tribes who have been scattered everywhere, and the believers of those tribes. And their main afflictors were the rich Jewish rulers, some of them, who were taking them to task and persecuting them horribly. And he writes about all of that. How do we handle people who do us wrong? And I promise you, people will do you wrong. And most of the time, they don't mean to. Most of the time, in the way of life, it's just people selfishly going along their way and we get in the way. But there will be people at times that do us wrong. And the whole purpose of this passage is to show that it's not how we handle people who do us wrong, but it's learning how to handle ourselves when we're done wrong. It's a quality that the Lord had that we need to learn. Somebody said, but revenge is sweet. Yeah, that was Lord Byron, and he's not a man you want to copy. Not a man you want to emulate. The Scripture says, beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That's a tough thing to do. When he suffered, he didn't threaten others around him. That's a hard thing to do. Patience is a virtue that those of us in the ministry have to develop. 2 Timothy 2 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. Patient. I heard a story one time about a man who was pushing a baby carriage, and the baby was screaming wildly. And he was trying to calm the baby. He was saying, "Be patient, Albert. Be patient now. Be patient." A little lady came along and said, "Can I help you with a baby?" And she took the baby up in her arms and put the baby on her shoulder and began to pat the baby and said, "Now, Albert, Albert, be patient. Be quiet, Albert." And the man said, "Hey, ma'am, he's not Albert. I'm Albert." Be patient, Albert. It's us that we have to deal with. We're always going to have crying babies around us, aren't we? There's never going to be a time that we don't have trying people to deal with, and people in our path that are obstacles and people causing us trouble. And since we can't rid ourselves of trying people, that we as Christians have to learn how to deal with ourselves. The Scripture says in Isaiah 59, justice standeth afar off, and truth is fallen in the streets. I want to tell you, I wouldn't want to fall into the hands of the justice system today. We've got the best in the world, but I'm telling you, there are things, the truth has fallen in the street. And it's a difficult day. And this passage has to do with that Christ-like quality that doesn't come easily. I want you to notice how many times in the passage he talks about patience. You see it in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore." And then down he says, "Long patience." Verse 8, "Be ye also patient." Verse 10, the last part of the verse, "And of patience." In verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." This is a passage teaching people under persecution how to be patient. And James teaches us about endurance and about patience. There's a little difference there. Endurance has to do with the situations, the circumstances that we're in. Patience usually has to do with people and the people that we're around that may irritate us or even persecute us or do us wrong. And James is dealing with that. And he gives us here, and I'd like for you to write them down, three things that'll help us to build patience in our life over the years. Here's the first one. He says in order to build patience, we have to keep our hope right. I want you to notice how many times he talks about the second coming of Christ here. He says in verse number 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." In verse number 8, "Be ye patient, establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And then in verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." You see, the second coming of Christ is called the blessed hope of the church. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." New Testament believers that were persecuted had this as their hope. Their hope was not in Congress. There was no hope in the institutions of the Roman Empire and the helps of government or the power of the unions against the wealthy landowners. They didn't have all of that. They had one thing. And that was the fact that they believed that Jesus Christ was coming again. And when He comes again, He'll set right everything that's wrong. He'll come as King, and He will come as the just one in the world. You see, early believers saw no end to persecution. That was their lot in life. They just figured that that was the way it was going to be. And that's the way it was. And by the way, we live in an era of the church that has been a long era of peace for the church, and where the church was not persecuted, it has also been an era where the church has seemed to go astray from the truth because we don't flourish well in easy times. We flourish better in times of persecution when we're learning patience. John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Paul said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The early believers thought that the Lord was coming back in their lifetime. And by the way, that's what the Lord taught. And that's what we ought to believe. We ought to believe that the Lord, and hope for the Lord to come at any time. John the beloved on Patmos, exiled there for the Word of God and his own testimony of Jesus Christ, closed out the book of Revelation by saying, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And the Lord taught his disciples to expect him to come soon. Why is that so important for building patience? Particularly in long-standing trials with people that seem to have no end. 1 John 3, verse 3 says, He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, it keeps our life without guile to believe that our Lord is standing at the door, ready to come. It keeps us purifying our own life. This is our human nature. This is our human nature. If we believe the Lord's going to come at any moment, it tends to keep our life pure when somebody's persecuting me. My girls, I have one now that's 27 or nearly 27 and one that's 17. And some years ago when they would stay at home and maybe their mother was gone and I was at work, I would say to them to get certain chores done during the day. But if I called them and said, I'm coming home early, they got them done real quickly because they knew Dad was coming in. If we know the Lord's coming, that helps to purify our life. James uses the illustration here of a farmer in verse 7. The farmer works hard to get the ground plowed and the seed planted and the rocks all out of the ground. He does everything he can do. But then he has to wait for the early rain to germinate the seed and for it to come up. And then he waits for the latter rain to bring the crops to ripeness so they can be ready to be harvested. He has to wait on what God can do. And you and I, in times of hardship and persecution, have to wait on what God is going to do. I can't right all the wrongs in this world. And I shouldn't expect to. You can't right all the wrongs at work. You can't right all the wrongs even in the dormitory. That's just not going to be in this world. But the Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, He's going to right every wrong. My hope is not built in the justice system. My hope is not built in the UN. My hope is not built in what's going to happen in this world. My hope is built on the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, we must not get our eyes on psychological things to help us cope in this world. So many people are trying to get things done by a 12-step method or 6-step method of psychology and so forth. When the Lord does it this way, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. Keep your heart right. Keep your hope right. Keep things right as far as you're concerned. Not waiting for things to be right as far as people are concerned. A professor wrote a book some years ago about the book of Revelation, and he said, in that book, that the book of Revelation is all history, it's not prophecy. And he said, I don't see any hope in waiting for the Lord to come in 1,000 years. How does that help us? Of course, he misinterpreted things. But the truth of the matter is, if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming at any moment, and by the way, how would he interpret this passage? How would he say about the book of James and what he's talking about here, where Scripture is teaching us that the hope of our injustices come from the Lord Jesus coming and being imminently ready to come. We often try to find human methods, human psychological methods to help us. You can't beat God's methods. God's methods is get the second coming before your eyes. Believe that He's coming at any moment. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to them also that love is appearing. Your love is appearing today. That'll help you through trials. Love is appearing. I get the idea that the church today, and sometimes we as believers in particular, have lost sight of the imminent second coming of Jesus Christ. He could come any moment. Keep your hope right. That'll build patience in you. When you're under persecution, under hardship, keep your hope right. But then James says, keep your heart right. Notice what he says in verse 8 and verse 9. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Keep your hearts right. So much of God's work in us in hard times depends, and in easy times too, depends on keeping our heart right. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, but that on good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Troubles and trials and tribulations come to all people. You know that? But it's those who keep an honest and good heart are those who develop patience and don't get bitter. They don't get hard. I don't want to wind up in life getting cynical and throwing off on everything. There are two phrases James used here to show us the importance of keeping our hearts right. The first phrase is in verse 8, establish your hearts, which means that our hearts have to be right and fit to face these things. The word means to prop up. Establish means to strengthen or confirm. We ought to keep our heart encouraged, is what he's saying. Make sure your heart is good. Keep your heart right. When I think of that, I think of David, who in a great and hard time in his life, when the people spake of stoning him and his children and his family had been taken away in 1 Samuel 30, the scripture says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You have to keep your heart propped up. You have to keep your heart encouraged. You know, in other places in scripture, spiritual strengthening of the spirit and of the heart is seen as a work of the Holy Spirit. And here it's seen as a responsibility of us. There's a Godward side and there's a manward side. God provides the means for us to keep our hearts encouraged. We have to use those means. I want to tell you something. You should never get to the place in your life where people are not able to encourage you. I see people sometimes that are so depressed nobody can encourage them. In fact, they remind me sometime of Jacob when he heard of Benjamin. He refused to be comforted. But my Bible says, I will not leave you comfortless. There's not a place we come to in life that we don't have a comforter, that we don't have a helper, that we don't have someone who speaks to us in the night seasons. And we ought to know God's Word enough to know that when those times come, that God ought to bring, will bring Scripture to our mind to encourage us and help us. We must keep our hearts encouraged in the Lord. I think of old Rehoboam in the Old Testament. He had so many privileges, and he was the son of Solomon, and yet the Bible says that he sinned because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's the reason he went astray. Keep your heart prepared. After these years in the Lord's work, 35 now. And there are sometimes I've been very discouraged. And sometimes you want to throw your hands up. And I've never too many times verbalized it. But I went to my wife after a service one day. If I remember correctly, I was just very discouraged and sitting on the edge of my bed. And I said to her, you know, I wish I could go get me an 8-to-5 job and just forget all these people. That's the only time I remember verbalizing it, Brother Bill. But I've thought about it many times. You can just get discouraged. And there's a time or two in the ministry when the people spake of stoning me. There weren't many of them. But there's been a time or two like that. And I want to tell you, you have to keep your heart encouraged. I remember after one incident, how in my devotions the Lord spoke to me in a definite way. And I was so discouraged. And out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I remember the scripture God encouraged me with, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. How am I to know Him closely if I never suffer? How am I to hurt and to know my Lord if I never suffer at all and am never discouraged at all? I can only know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings in those times. And it's my responsibility to keep my heart established and propped up with God's Word. We'll never develop patience in difficult situations with people unless we keep our hearts nourished and well encouraged in the Word of God. I love what Paul told Timothy, or told the Ephesian brethren in Acts chapter 20. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. You cannot afford to let yourself grow weak spiritually. Because it's in those times, if you have a hard time with people, you're going to lose your testimony. We must be patient. The second way of keeping our hearts right is found in a phrase in verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren. He now directs his attention to something else that hinders us from becoming patient. And it's the attitude of our hearts, not towards those who persecute us, not towards those who are hard on us, but towards our brethren. The word grudge here is from a word that means to groan or to sigh from within. It's unexpressed. It's non-verbalized complaining. You know what that is? You ever complain but didn't say it verbally? It's non-verbalized complaining. Murmuring under our breath and saying things to ourselves and complaining about it all. He's already told us to be patient towards those unbelievers who persecute us. Now He warns us to be patient with each other. With our brethren, you see. James is a wise pastor. He's spoken a great deal in this book about our words in James 3. In James 4, He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother speaketh evil of the law. Now He goes even deeper because He knows how we get run down and exasperated in the Christian life. It's not just by what we say about each other, but it's how we talk to ourselves about each other. Don't hold a grudge. Don't groan against a fellow believer. Don't be suspicious. You know the most important conversation I have every day? It's the conversation I have with myself. Most important conversation you have is the conversation you have with yourself. Old Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great book on depression, the old pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, he said, don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Well, you know what I try to do? I try to preach to myself with Scripture. Just like I would preach to you. I try preaching to myself. Take a scripture and preach it to yourself. Scripture says in Psalm 15, David talked about those who ascend into the hill of the Lord, those who abide in His tabernacle, those who are going to last in the work of God. He said one of the reasons they do is they speak the truth in their hearts. Tell yourself the truth. I tell people, I need to tell myself what I tell people who come into my office and I'm counseling with them. If I'm counseling somebody with depression that's discouraged, I need to tell myself the same things I would tell them. Learn how to talk to yourself. Now, why is this important? James says, because the judge stands at the door. And I think he's talking about the second coming there, but I think he's talking about something else. You see, a door in Scripture pictures an opening. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come into him. I think he's saying, God hears. He's at the door. He hears everything you think. He knows what you're saying to yourself. He knows if you're talking about a brother, even in your heart. We cannot afford to grudge against each other. How can God build that enduring quality of Christ inside of us, of patience, when we're always grudging one against another? They don't deserve that. Why did they get that? Why am I treated this way and somebody else not treated that way? I can never build patience if I'm talking to myself that way and grudging one against another. You know why the Lord did so much through Paul? I believe one of the reasons Scripture says in Acts 24:16, He said, "Herein do I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense against God and against man." And I must be very careful of it. Two men were very jealous of each other. And one had a terrible grudge against the other. And he got very sick. He was in the hospital. And he called for this man he'd long resented and had so much of a grudge with. And he said to him, "I'm dying. And I want you to forgive me for the grudge I've held against you all these years." And then he turned his face to the wall, and the man thought that he was expiring, that he was about to die. There was a pause, and it appeared that he was gone. And then he turned back to him and said, "By the way, if I live, the grudge still holds." That's holding out, isn't it? That's like the man whose conscience hurt him. He called the IRS and said, "Listen, I've got some money that I owe you, and my conscience has hurt me, and I'm going to write out a sum of money and send it to you." And then he put on his little note he wrote to the IRS, "I'm sending this money because of my conscience, and if my conscience hurts me still, I'll send you the rest." You know, so oftentimes what we do is we wait till see how it will turn out with me before we forgive others. Before we allow God to do a work in our heart. We're not free-spirited in that way. To allow God to work on others as He will and me do the right thing no matter how people treat me. Keep your hope right. Keep your heart right. That'll build patience. Third of all, keep your heroes right. Now, I love this. Look at verse 10. "Take my brethren the prophets." He's using an example now. "Who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Verse 11, he says, "We count them happy which endure." Now, I want to ask you a question, young people. Listen, who do you count happy? Who are the people in life that you think are happy people? He said, "We count them happy, those who endure, those who suffer, the prophets." And he points to them. And I think he's looking back to what the Lord said in the Beatitudes. "Blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." In this matter of building patience, we must get our eyes on the right people, on the right heroes. You know, our heroes have a strange power over us. We tend to become like those we admire the most. And therefore, we must be very careful whom we admire and whom we put before us. The prophets suffered affliction. They didn't demand their rights. They didn't demand their pound of flesh. They didn't march in the streets. They didn't set up picket lines. They didn't occupy Wall Street or any other street. They suffered. Hebrews 11 says they had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. "Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented." And then he adds this little statement. He says, "of whom the world was not worthy." I love God's comment on that. These men were hated by the world, persecuted and suffered horribly. God says the world wasn't worthy of them. That's who we need to emulate. And when you're going through a hard time, it makes a whole, and when you're being persecuted and done wrong, it makes a whole lot of difference who you think of in your mind that were your heroes. Because if our heroes are the prophets, we'll go through suffering like they did. And take it patiently. But I want to tell you, if our heroes are those who take nothing off of nobody, then we're going to tend to be just like that. Did you know that the matter of patience under suffering is unique to Christianity? It comes from the Scriptures. Aristotle defined the great Greek virtue as a refusal to tolerate any insult or injury and a readiness to strike back at any hurt. That was a virtue. And according to the Greeks, you were somebody. You were a big man if you really got even with your enemies. If you could retaliate well and be sharp on your feet to get somebody back, you were counted as somebody. It sounds a whole lot like our society today. That was a virtue in that day. And we can identify with that. Hopefully you don't count them happy who get even. Hopefully you don't count them happy who have to have everything in this life done for them and done right by them. Our Lord didn't have to do it. And neither should we. James says if you really want to see someone with patience, look at Job. He lost everything. And his friends gave him no good advice. And even his wife turned against him at one point and said, "Why don't you curse God?" But he never turned back. Job kept his eyes in the right place. And I love that phrase here where it says, "You've seen the end of the Lord." You've seen the end of the Lord. There are times serving the Lord you're going to have to suffer wrongfully. But hopefully you're looking at the end of the Lord, how He treats His servants at the end. Spurgeon used to say, "Our people die well." I want to end well. Don't judge us through our trials. Judge us after we've been through suffering and people have done us wrong. Judge us by how we end. That's the way a Christian is judged. Who do you count happy? Is it the Hollywood crowd? Living an immoral life? Enjoying sin for a season? Is that who you count happy? Oh, how we ought to be careful of our young people, what they put on their walls and who they look to as heroes. Is it the sports crowd? Is that the crowd you set up? The crowd that have no respect for the Lord's day? Who do we put up as heroes? Tell me who you admire and who your heroes are, and I'll tell you whether you're going to spend your life chafing under every difficulty and heartache or whether you're going to go through those things learning patience. Because our heroes have a strange influence on us. Quickly look back at chapter 1. Where James starts his book in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You see, without patience, we don't give God time to do His work in us. And I believe God sometimes says, "You know, you just won't endure patience. I'm going to let you live on a lower level." The Scripture says in Psalm 106, verse 15, God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. You got to decide what you want. Do you want to be like Christ and have the testimony of the Lord? Or do you want it easy in life? I try to practice this. I try to practice never praying, God, take this burden off of me. I try to pray when I have burdens, Lord, make my shoulders bigger where I can handle the burdens. When God gives you burdens and God gives you trials, God's always preparing you for something, getting you ready for something bigger that He wants to do. But sometimes our patience is so shallow, we won't allow God to do His work in us. Spurgeon used to tell the story of the old sailors, after years being at sea in the winds and the sun all day long, in those old sailing vessels, their skin would become swarthy and wrinkled. And the young English boys so loved sailing and admired the English sailors and the old ship captains that sometimes as a young boy, as they'd be playing, they'd paint their faces to look like the sailors. Paint them in a swarthy color. You can't paint patience on you. It's not something you can just put on. It's one of those character qualities we learn by going through affliction. God teaches us by coming against the trials of life. I don't interview young people now for the school. I used to. I only do now if the administrator thinks there's a problem. But I used to interview all the young people that came to our high school. And one of the questions I always asked them was, who's your favorite singer? Or who's your favorite singing group? I'm looking for your heroes. Because you're going to tend to be like those you admire. Thank God you're reading things like 50 Christians, 50 people every Christian's ought to know. Thank God you're reading great missionary stories. Those ought to be your heroes. Reading those who suffered and gone ahead of us, because it helps us to learn patience. Somebody said, don't pray for patience. Why not? Yes, it does bring tribulation. But you know, in Scripture, they counted it a worthy thing if they suffered for the name of Christ. Worthy. We've grown up in such a generation that we shun any suffering at all. May God help us to become like Christ. There must be some suffering. Let's pray, may we? Father, thank you for these young people and their teachers and this wonderful school. And we pray that you'd help us all to want to be like Thee so much that it might be our great goal for you to increase. And for us to decrease. And whatever it may take, dear Lord, for you to increase in our life. And for that selfish, me person that so wants attention, craves to be first, that we might decrease. Help these young people, we pray. And all of us, in your name we ask it. Amen.